We're on the topic of love and forgiveness. So we're in 1 Corinthians 13. All right. Love and forgiveness, we talked about it. What is the difference between love and forgiveness? Let's start there.
Love is an emotion.
Yep.
And forgiveness is a command.
It's an act. In other words, it's an action. Forgiveness is an action of love. And every time you forgive somebody, you are in a very real sense loving them. Because you don't have to forgive them. If you're saved, you do. But sometimes we don't want to. And sometimes things have happened to us that we don't forgive, and it stays with us for a while. And I say that God will get it out of you one way or another. So we should always remember that forgiveness is the greatest act of love. And there's nobody sitting here that's been forgiven by Jesus Christ that should not forgive anybody, because he forgave you. And the cost of doing that, we all know. So I wanted to look at or finish this this doctrine by going through 1 Corinthians 13. And so I gave you a handout that doesn't have in it any of the answers in it, really, or any notes. I want you to use that to make your own notes. So in chapter 13, let's start with Brianna. Brianna, pick up, pray. Read a few verses and pass it on down, and then when Tony's finished, you pick it up, Newt, okay? Go ahead. No, Brianna. Brianna's going to read it. First Corinthians 13, starting in chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter.
One chapter?
No.
Just read a couple of verses and pass it down, yeah.
If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful.
It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and prophecy in part.
But when the perfect comes, the partho will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I resign like a child. When I become a man, I give up childish ways.
For now we see in our mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in parts, but then I shall know just as I always am known. And now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Okay, so before we look at verse 1, the greatest of all the things that he mentioned, and he went to great lengths to mention just about everything that you could think of. Well, why did he say that? Why do you think he said that the greatest of all these things, prophecies, tongues, all the gifts that God gives people, the greatest gift is the gift of love that he gives his people? Why do you think that that Paul was inspired to write that?
Love is the foundation.
Love is the foundation. Yep. What else?
Because Jesus said that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends.
Yep, that's it too. That shows the depth of love, right? What else? Anybody else? Yeah.
Love will eliminate all the other bad thoughts, deeds, whatever, as much as possible.
It doesn't eliminate them, it overpowers them, right? Love is an overpowering emotion that's seen in the act of forgiveness. And so that's why Paul knows that. And let me ask you, you know, Paul was persecuted pretty much in the church, right? While he was in his ministry. And yet, through all of them, he forgave them all. Because he knew he had to forgive them all. And even the one, he said, you remember Alexander the coppersmith, what he said? Anybody remember that? Huh?
He did me great harm.
And all he did was, and he had to be lowered down. Remember, he had to be lowered down from the wall in a basket because they were hunting for him. So he knew, still knows, I guess, the power of love, and how if he held all the things that being stoned to death, and being shipwrecked, being snake bit, being persecuted, being hunted, all of those things he knew that he had, and he never looked back on all of them. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever see him looking back except to praise God for how God delivered him. What is the lesson in that? Because of love, and that's why he did it. But what is the lesson we should take from him letting all that go by forgiving, letting love overpower persecution and pain? What's the lesson we should learn from that?
Romans 8:28, all things will work out for our good.
That's true, yeah. There's another lesson though.
We should move forth with confidence.
That's true. Mm-hmm. What else? Anybody? How about we do the same thing? How about we let those things go that we've hung on to for 100 years, figuratively speaking? Because he knew, and we should know, that when you hold on to something that traumatized you, it does you no good. You continue the trauma that happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And there's no benefit to it. There's no benefit whatsoever. So what he's saying in that love is the greatest is because he forgave. He understood that the act of love is really an act of freedom for anybody who exercises it. If you don't exercise it, you're not free. You don't have that freedom. You're always in bondage to something, even if it's just a little thing. So what happens is it's sort of like the... if you think about having peace, 100% of peace, 80% peace, do you have full peace? If it's 80-20, no. But to realize what peace really is, forgiveness and love are the two elements that's absolutely necessary to have in your heart. Otherwise, the peace you have is limited. It's very limited. And so I just want to say that. So if we look at verse 1, if we speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. All right, let's start for a minute. When he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, why do you think he phrased that way? See, in this Bible study, I'm going to ask you to come up with answers. I guess I always do. What?
Is he saying that not to be in the flesh?
Maybe to a point, but that's not the main thrust. Yeah.
You're saying authority, right? You have enough authority in the heavenlies that you can speak of angels.
Yep.
It's a certain position in the universe.
Yeah, that's true too. Yeah.
It seems like a lot of people that don't have love, and if they're taking a position or whatever, very loud, very vocal about making that stance.
Okay, that's true.
Well, I speak in tongues of men and of angels, that sounds like you're like a holy person. And so if you even like, you're coming across as a holy person, but if you don't love, then it just washes it over.
Yeah, that's true.
When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and upon the people during Pentecost, that was tongues of fire. Does that have something to do with
that? No. It means nothing if it's not backed by love or
emotion. That's true. You know what, though? If we we have to understand the context of what he's saying in this chapter. If you look at chapter 12, go back to chapter 12. Look at verse starting in 31. Here Paul's highlighting this different spiritual gifts the Corinthians had and the need for unity despite the differences. And in verses 12-31, he ends that chapter by writing, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way." What Paul was doing was saying, is that door locked?
No, it just went to the bathroom.
Okay. What Paul was saying was, in chapter 12, he's laying out some of the gifts that the church was given. And then after he lays them all out, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way." Now, that was his introduction to chapter 13. This chapter is devoted to the importance of love, and without it, the greatest gifts God gave the church are absolutely meaningless. And what is the application for us in that thought? There's all of you here have a gift, and you may or may not know what it is, but you exercise it because it's an ability that God gives you. For some, it could be when you have people over your house,
hospitality.
It could be the gift of faith. It could be the gift of understanding. But everybody has a spiritual gift. Every church has within it people that have spiritual gifts. So when he's saying here, introducing it, he devoted this whole chapter to show the importance of love above all the other gifts that God gave him. In other words, those are the gifts, but the things that power those gifts or the things that make those gifts useful is love. Verse 1 demonstrates that truth. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." He used the term, "if I speak in the tongues of men," to emphasize the rare gift of speaking in foreign languages was inferior to love. That's what he was saying. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, he's saying that even if I spoke in a foreign language, it would be worthless without anything. It's inferior. Now, when we say, you know, John knows four languages. When somebody tells you that they know four languages, what do you think? That person is gifted. He does it all, right? So what he was doing was he was saying in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men, that is in different languages, okay? And that's really what tongues are, right? Mm-hmm. Speaking in tongues is foreign languages. Or even the tongues of angels. They're nothing. They're inferior in comparison to love. Yeah, Wink.
Yeah, I'd like to, we got to be reminded that this is a letter of rebuke.
Yes.
When somebody uses this letter to try to keep some kind of stand up for a doctrinal position, if you turn to chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 9 through 17.
Yeah.
Because this is the foundation of this whole letter. This whole letter, if you follow from here on, there are divisions in the church, subtitles in the Bible, there's sexual immorality, there's lawsuits among believers,
yep,
all the way up to where we are.
Sexual immorality.
Yeah, and he says, and here he is writing to them in verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, 'I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of power. That's where he starts off chewing them out.
Yeah.
And the rest of the letter, he's just got nothing.
Yeah. So the point is that after, see, he's trying to get the church to be united. The church is not united. They were in the flesh. God gave some of the gifts were the gift of tongues. It was the gift of healing, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy. So what was happening is you had a church there that had all these divine gifts, and they were so enamored with the gifts, they forgot about the love, and they were arguing with each other as to which one had the best gift. And so he goes to chapter 13 and he says, but of all the gifts, are inferior next to love. And what was the point in him telling them that? What was the point?
To draw attention away from themselves and back towards God.
That's true, yes. What else? Tony.
Obviously, they weren't loving one another if they were arguing.
Yes, you're very, very close. In other words, what he was saying to them was that they needed love to energize those gifts. Without love, those gifts meant nothing, right? Doesn't God tell us the same thing? Doesn't he say, if you don't forgive, which is love, that I'm not going to forgive you? Doesn't he say that you have to love your brother? Doesn't he say you have to love your enemy? So whatever you do, he empowers you to do. And you could say that. And in a sense, having the gift of forgiveness is a gift. How many times before you were saved, how long did you carry things with you that you, if you would have just forgave that person or forget about what happened and gotten over that, your life would have been different. So in a sense, forgiveness is a gift. Love is a gift. And it's the gift that actually, love is the gift that actually energizes every other part of your faith, your faith itself. It is, and the fruits of the Spirit, it's the first fruit.
The first one right off the bat is love.
And why is that important? Why is it important to note that love is the very first one on the gift, on the fruit of the Spirit? Why is that important to know?
That drives everything else.
That's true. But why on the fruit of the Spirit?
It holds all the gifts together.
That's true. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but every single list that has something in it is just as inspired. In other words, Paul didn't have a jumble of things and say, okay, I'm going to put them in. He put in love first because it is of the prime importance. So there's a thing, when you read something, another thing I like to point out is that some people think some sins are worse than others. But in one of the sin lists, it says backbiting, right? It says backbiting is right next to murder. Huh?
Gossip too.
So we need to understand that when you read your Bible, when you're studying it, look for those things. And when you see something first in any list like that, understand that it has a specific reason for God putting that first on the list. Everybody get it? Okay. So He used the term, if I speak in the tongues of men, to emphasize the rare gift that people have of foreign languages, but even that was inferior to love. And to drive that point home, he added, if he spoke in the perfect tongue of angels, the perfect tongues of angels. Now you got to remember something, when angels were on earth, okay, they were still in a state of perfection, were they not? And how do we know that? That's a good question, right? How do we know they were still in a perfect state?
Are you talking about the angel that was like guarding the tree of life, that angel?
No, I'm talking about angels talking to Joseph, talking to Mary, talking to, angels talking. How do we know that they were in a perfect state? Which means their language was perfect, which means they had no sin. That's what a perfect state is. How do we know that?
By the reaction of who they talked to, they would drop down.
No.
To worship, I mean, they felt.
Their remnant glowed, number one. And because they were angels, they were already perfect. Angels, the only angels in heaven are the angels that are perfect. All the imperfect ones are in hell right now. That's how you know they're real. Remember when they said that they looked up and there was a, there's one of the versions says that there was a young man and is with glowing garments, and that's how you know. And that's exactly how Jesus transfigured. Remember when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He was in his Shekinah glory, and it was the perfection. He was in a state of perfection, and he was being glorified by God. So when we talk about angels, not only were they pure, but their language was pure. There was, no matter what they said, it was absolutely pure and correct. So what Paul is saying, and the Jews would know this, okay, because they knew about angels. What Paul is saying, that even if I spoke in the tongues of men, which is a rare gift, and even the tongues of angels, which is perfect, it would be inferior to love. He's stressing the point that love is greater than any gift that God gives man, because that is the great gift that he gives all of his people.
And you can't work it out.
And you can't do anything to it except what? What can you do to the love God gave you? Huh?
Accept it.
Yeah, that's true. Use it. What else? One other thing.
Share?
You see, share it. That's another thing. One other thing.
Build,
you got it again, Tony. Grow it. You grow love. Does not love grow? What happens to love when it's stagnant? What happens to people when they're married for 4 or 5 years or 10 years and all of a sudden there's no more I love you, honey, there's no more flowers, there's no more sweetness, there's none of that? What happens?
Divorce.
Stagnant love. Love grows stagnant. Divorce. Yeah. All right, so and we know God hates divorce, so you know. So what I'm saying to you is love grows, and if you don't grow love is like faith. Faith doesn't remain stagnant. It has to grow. It's sort of like any of you that plant anything. You understand that it just doesn't reach a certain height and stay there and stay there and stay there. If it stays there and it doesn't grow, it dies. It becomes stagnant. Love is exactly the same way. Faith is that way. What else has to grow in your life as a Christian? Faith, love, what else?
Knowledge.
Your knowledge has to grow. You have to understand something. You are, in every sense of the word, a work in progress. Are we not? What's the verse, Wink? He who has worked in you has worked that in you so that you could work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So everything you're doing in your life, I was just having a conversation with Ron today about how God modulates attitudes to get people where he wants them to be. I used Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart on his own. God softened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God softened. There was a little sequence of that. Every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, it was God influencing him to harden his heart. And every time that he softened his heart, it was God softening his heart so that he could bring the 10 plagues to Egypt to show the power of God and the glory of God, not just to the Egyptians, but to the Jews, because they were already worshiping, some of them were worshiping the Egyptian gods, but it was to show Israel the power of God. So modulating the attitude of Pharaoh helped him do that. Attituding our attitude towards growing in love, faith, knowledge is the same thing. He's moderating it, but it's always with those three things. It's always the same. It's never
Philippians 2:12 is the one you were looking for, where he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It means bring it out. It doesn't mean you're working for yourself.
But read above that.
He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and here's
there it is, the next one.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his
good. That's the verse. Yeah, so you see that verse, God is working in all of his people at the same time, and he's doing that by modulating our attitudes, and that's how, isn't that how we do things?
That's why everything happens to us the way it
does. Exactly right. And that is the sovereignty of God. So what Paul is saying here is that love is, it, all other gifts are inferior to love. And what I'm telling you is that your love, your faith, and your knowledge are three things that must grow. I won't say that faith dies, because I'm sure that there are people that have little faith and have went to heaven. But just for the sake of this church, you need to make all of those, you need to make those three things in your life grow every day. Every day you should measure yourself, examine yourself to be sure that you are growing in those three things. And if you're not, find out why. Because that's what love does. It helps you find out why. I love God so much. If I'm not doing something that I know that I should be, or even doing something that I'm missing something, I'm going to search for it until I find it. Why? Because I love God. All the things we do because we love God. His love was shed abroad in our heart. We love him. We want to please him. And in doing that, we have to grow. Yeah.
When something, like everything's is God's will, right?
Yeah.
It happens, good, bad, just like when Jesus went to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It was a bad thing that he was sent here, but it was God's plan, God's will, and it had to happen. So does that mean that the people that abused him and sent him to death are not in God's will?
I would say so.
You have a permissive will and it's an active will.
Yeah.
So he doesn't will that people kill people.
No.
But he allows them. So you have the allowance and you have the active.
And a better way of putting that, okay, is that those people that did that did not know Jesus Christ, so they wouldn't have done it. Number one, and number two, because they were lost, they didn't understand who God was, and even the ones that said at the thing, in case somebody picks up on it, like one of the ladies over here, well, what about the guys that said, surely he was the Son of God. One of the Roman soldiers said that, right?
Yeah.
That was an acknowledgement of who he was. It did not acknowledge that they loved him. That's the difference. They were just as lost. So those people that did that, they were allowed to do that by him. They were allowed to do it. And although it was bad for him, it was good for us. And it really wasn't bad for him, because he was doing it because he wanted to glorify his Father, to leave us an example of how far he would go, how far God himself would go to save us. He wants us to understand that he was the example of suffering for us. And really, when you think about it, that's the best example in the world. God was the example of suffering love for us. That's why we have to understand that letting things go, forgiving, all of those things are so important. Yeah.
Pastor, I don't know where it is, you know, your sister knows in the Bible, where the apostles went out, they were sent out by Jesus,
yeah,
and they were exercising demons, and I think they got a little full of themselves, like the clank, you know, these banging gongs and everything. And they forgot what the mission of love, to take these demons out of love. Is this why the demons were allowed to beat them up, tear their clothes?
You're talking about the one that had a demon. It was cast out. Right. And then he came back. No, this is the one where he was cast out.
He sent out the first apostles, or disciples.
Yeah, he cast it out. He was cast out, and then that demon came back and brought seven others.
Oh, yeah.
And they tore him up.
They tore him up. And I'm just wondering, do you think it was everything's God's will, but was this God's will to teach them something, or was this, you know, I don't want to go way off, but maybe their arrogance, you know, you lose your...
I don't know. I don't think, I don't know.
I don't remember.
But I know this. that if you're a child of God, I think it was put there for our example.
Right.
And if, first of all, he was not saved. You have to understand that. He was not a disciple of Christ, the one that was possessed. You can't be possessed and be a disciple of Christ. So we know that he wasn't a disciple. So I think what the lesson was not so much about him being possessed as much as it is of what spiritual warfare is all about. You may get rid of one, but if you're not careful, that one's coming back and he's bringing some help with him.
Yeah, that's the truth. That's a fact. We see it. Yeah.
Everybody understand that?
Yes.
So all of these things, you know, and I have a limited amount of time. All of these things are here as for examples for you and I to look at and to understand and to use in our life. Now, we can't be possessed by devils or demons, right? Everybody understand that? You cannot. The Holy Spirit will not allow that to happen because he's inside of you, right? So the spiritual warfare isn't about being possessed. What's it about? What?
Oppressed.
Oppressed. Yes, I love that. Yes. Ooh.
Man.
That's a home run right there. Oppressed. We are oppressed, right? So what does that mean?
It means like you're just like weighed down, like you're you're not possessed, but you're like led, you're heaviness on you.
Yes.
He can't possess us, but he can throw stuff at us to try and derail us.
Right. And how does he do that? What are the darts? What are they?
It's Ephesians 6:12.
Yeah. Wait, let's give you that one at a time. What are the darts? Wing told us a couple weeks ago. Tell them what it is.
The darts, that's Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of demons, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Then you take up the armor of God, the darts or the arrows, whatever it is in your translation, are thoughts that come into your mind. This is where Christians are woefully ignorant, in my experience now through the years. And they're always disguised as your own. You remember, you see something, somebody, all of a sudden something comes in, and pretty soon the dog is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That's a demon. He's just throwing a dart in there. And it's always described as your own. You always think it's your own. You don't take it over.
Yeah.
But it always comes with pressure and intensity to it. And that demon doesn't know if that thought took until you say something or do something.
What's the bit?
And he can turn up the heat.
What?
He can't read our minds. They're not all knowing.
What's the biblical example of that? Perfect, clear biblical example of everything he said about it being a thought.
Eve.
That's our own. Eve. Who said that? Eve. Exactly right. So what did the devil say to Eve?
Surely.
Right? So when somebody says that, if you thought about it and it wasn't a sinful thing, and somebody said, surely the car won't blow up if you put that thing in it, what goes through your mind? How could it happen? Right? See, you're thinking it already. So the idea is what those darts are. They are thoughts that come to your mind that are put there, that are shot there, okay? And then you entertain them. And you entertain them and you hold on to them, and that's where sin comes in. And that's why if you read the chapter 6 of Ephesians, there's an armory there. You have a breastplate, you have a shield, you have a sword, and all of those things that describes in that armory, all the weapons, they're all offensive weapons, but you know what they really are? They are the attributes of Jesus Christ. He is all of those things. And I was surprised when I first found that out. It was like, wow, I thought that was like metaphoric. It's all of those weapons are Jesus Christ. In essence, what it means is that when you put on Christ, you have the armor of God. He is the armor of God.
Yeah.
Just him.
He's giving you a picture of a Roman soldier.
Yeah.
And that was common. They could visualize it.
Yes.
He used to say bride all the time, and the sword was never in a sheath, the sword was always out.
He never gave you the sword you had. This is your sword right here. Did anybody get one with a sheath? It maybe came in a box, but that's not a sheath. Right? Okay. So let's get back to this. And let's see, where are they? Verse 1. He added, love is our power source. Let's check that out. 1 John 4:18. Love is our power source. 1 John 4:18. Doreen Belmay. 4:18. If you don't have this one highlighted, it's a good one to highlight.
Pastor.
Yeah, I guess you got it pretty highlighted. 4:18.
Oh, here.
Might want to put that in your notes and what it says. Take something from the verse.
1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear.
Okay.
Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love.
Now, what is that? Yeah, go ahead. I see that hand. If it got up any higher, you'd be...
My Bible says, because fear involves torment.
Does. It does it not? Right? So let's look at that verse for a minute. Let's just sit here for a minute. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. What does that mean? How does love cast out fear? That's how strong love is. It casts out fear.
But it's got to be perfect love. In other words, God's love.
But it's in you. That's perfect love.
Fruit of the Spirit, first fruit.
Right? So cast out fear?
Let's go back to the darts again. When you get the darts of your thoughts, that the love you have that God gives you, it just knocks it away.
Let me see. See that? Hold up that water bottle. You see that water bottle? See this water bottle? This is fear. Hold it up. This is fear. That's love. Love always overpowers everything. The power of love is the strongest power that any Christian would ever have. There's nothing greater. And he says it in 13 and 12. Nothing is greater than the power of love.
And think about it. Fear is not perfect. Fear is not perfect. And it says love is the bond of perfection.
Fear is not perfect. Why is fear not perfect? It says it torments, right? Now think about that. What does that mean?
His love is perfect.
Yeah. Brain. Fear is tormenting. It starts in your brain.
You know what it does? It gets in your brain, but you know what else it does? It gets in your history. It becomes history, and you never let it go. You just keep holding on to the pain, the torment. There isn't one I got to tell you something. If God gave me just one thing, other than his son, only one thing, it would be the power of love and letting all the stuff in my life that ever happened to me that was useless, painful, terrible, and let it go and never go back to that dump again. Never. That'd be the gift I'd want. You know why? Because there's every one of you listening here has never had anybody hurt you or torment you more than you've done to yourself.
So we can read the last part of that verse where it says, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We could look at it and say, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever is under punishment or dealing with punishment has not been perfected.
What does that mean, not been perfected?
Is still under...
The law. The law is fear.
So this love that he's talking about right here is, we're talking about salvation.
Yes.
The law. Okay.
Why is the Bible, who remembers? See, there is a little memory thing here. Who remembers, there's one, fear is used how many times in the Bible?
365.
Wow. These, the ladies' Bible study's killing it. They're killing it. I love it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Excuse me. No. Fear not.
Fear not.
Fear or and fear not. Yes. Yes, it's the same. But the point is, okay, fear has nothing to do with God. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 3:6, trust in the Lord. Because if you're not trusting in the Lord, you're going to be trusting in fear. You're going to be trusting in self, and that will always generate fear. You have no power outside of Christ. As a Christian, you have all the power of Jesus Christ. If you apply it, okay, you have it. It's there. But without Christ, what does he say? Give me a verse for that. Without me, what? What's he talking about? It's the what? The parable of what? The vine and the branch, right? Without me, you can do nothing. And how many times have you been caught in sin and you were just, you weren't thinking of Christ. You thought about what you were doing. You thought about you shouldn't do it. You thought about how am I going to get out of it. You thought about all these things went through your mind. What are those things that you're thinking? Fear, right? But because you have God's love in you and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are able to overcome all of that. That's the battle thing. Love overpowers all the other gifts. It just overpowers them. And that's the way to look at it. It's like taking a Toyota truck and putting it up against a AA fuel dragster in a quarter mile race. It has no chance. It overpowers it. And that's the thing to remember. So I got to tell you something.
Is Vinny upstairs?
Huh?
Is Vinny upstairs on the guitar?
Oh. Yeah. Okay. And we're going to stop here at 1 Corinthians. What did we say? 1 John 4. Any questions? Any questions?